The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. May God add His blessing to the reading of His precious word, the advice of our Lord Jesus Christ about fellowship with Him, not relationship, but fellowship with Him, the enjoyment of that relationship for us as we abide in Him. It is a conscious choice for which we're responsible, and it amounts to a willing and intentional dependence upon the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit whom He has sent for our life. Walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a moment for silent prayer. Prepare yourselves for the fellowship that is your birthright, fellowship with God and His Word this hour. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for, as David prayed, restoring to us the joy of your salvation, for keeping us ever focused on things that you have said that you will, your word, your plan, our privilege to know you. Father, when the world chokes out the word, we recognize our poverty and that, as Jesus says, we dry up, we wither. When we abide in Christ and therefore reject the world, we flourish and we bear fruit. It's our prayer that you would enable us by sanctifying us with your word, which is truth, this hour, to know you, to live your word, and therefore to rejoice. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody comes to the Word of God with a personal context. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, your life has been said as the summary, of the sum of all your experiences. And they've formed and crafted who you are. And where you've been has a lot to do with where you're going and so forth. And certainly, your environment has an effect on you, but so do your choices, and even more so than the external environment in which you find yourself. But while there is as diverse an experience and life expression as each person in the room, there's also the uniformity and the consistency that is true for everyone who's a believer in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit who's inspired the same Scriptures, and they have the same applicability and relevance to us. And it's in the same surprise. I started last time I was with you, a few weeks back, on this story about the fox and the rabbit in my backyard, because I wanted you to see that we have been given the insight, the vision to know what is applicable or relevant to us. Your children are being trained that there is kid stuff and adult stuff, and they're being trained by the world to think that what we do up here is not relevant to them. Meanwhile, they're being trained by the world to seek and to decipher and to try to discern as they learn what is relevant to them. And this is, listen, the height of arrogance to presuppose on the Holy Spirit what is relevant to us. And so I'll swallow if it's relevant, and I won't swallow if it's not. This, understand, is the assumption that you are omniscient. What God the Holy Spirit has for you today is joy. Last hour it was, what is joy? This hour it is, what is it for? Why? Why do we have joy? summary statement for this message today of systematic theology is that it's not about you. It's for you, but not ultimately for you. You can't have joy as a substitute for someone else. You can have a joy as an example for someone else. But it is not ultimately about you. And that is one of the keys to having it. When joy, when my experience is about me, I'm guaranteed to suffer instead of rejoice. And so today we want to focus in on joy. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 we have two words. A verse of the Scriptures that has two words. And if you are arrogant with your English Bible that you were able to buy with your English or American money, because you can afford the Scriptures and you can read them, if you're arrogant, you're going to read those two verses and move on as though you've understood and fully juiced what's there. And you are going to miss the Bible doctrine there and rejoice always. Rejoice always. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of joy. He owns it as a theological concept in the New Testament. I mean, he speaks about it more than anyone else. He also, according to the way the Scriptures present it, he also owns suffering as an apostle. Okay? And so that's important for context, historical context. The book of joy is Philippians. You know, 1 Thessalonians, that's the book of the rapture. No, that's the book of basic Christian doctrine. The basic summary of the Christian life includes our hope, the promise of the resurrection of the church. Joy is your responsibility. Look at it in 1 Thess 5. 1 Thess 5:16. Number one observation of 1 Thess 5:16 is that the Apostle Paul issues it as a command. To obey a command, I have to know what I'm being commanded. Tell a little kid to back the trailer into the barn. They don't know what to do. That cannot end well in most cases. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know what this is. So last hour we talked about what is joy. I don't teach two messages on Sunday that are the same. They're consecutive by intention. What is joy? Well, let's get some key principles. This is that last slide on there. Key principles on joy. Joy is the appropriate response of elation to good news. I'm responding to good news with elation. Now you got a new word you got to know. Pastor Dave, you just took joy one syllable and made it three, elation. Let's have some correct biblical anthropology. That's the doctrine of man. You are designed to feel emotionally. You're designed for it. To think and to feel. And when you feel, and you do, and you are right now, you're proving what I'm saying. This isn't the old sin nature that causes emotion. It's the appropriate emotion to the information that's good news. That's joy. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself illustrates joy in John chapter 16. We're not going to turn there, but I'll just read you John 16:21 just to get some flavor. What is joy? Listen to it. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Anguish is the pain that feels bad. She no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. If you cut emotion out of the pie graph of what you are, you're cutting out your staying power for which you've been designed. We are not called to stoicism or asceticism where we reject the benefit of the full expression of a human being. We've been called to self-control, and that is emotions under the control of our thinking, and our thinking directed on the thoughts of Christ. emotions under the control of our thinking and our thinking focused as the thoughts of Christ. That's you functioning as you've been designed. Every human being designed for this purpose. Joy is the appropriate response of elation or good feelings to good news. It is a feeling. You could call it a feeling. It is an emotion or a passion. It is a function of something else. It is not itself a virtue. You can rejoice in wickedness, according to the Scriptures. Proverbs are full of warnings about those who do that. You who do that, who rejoice in wickedness, who prefer the world to the Word of God and rejoice or have good feelings about the things of the world instead of the Word of God. May I use an illustration from the 1980s? In the 1980s, the United States showed the world something relatively new. It was at least a new presentation. It was a presentation of the superstar comedian who could be recorded and broadcast throughout the world on various media, taped, and the tapes be sold. The comedian who was capable of talking about the most debasing things that humans do sexually in a way that was clever and enjoyable, so that the whole crowd would just laugh and laugh and roll, and the kids at school would talk about it the next day. When one of these entertainers would say, "Let's have this clean," the others would deride him and scoff and mock. And of course, I'm talking about Richard Pryor, Eddie Murphy, and the foil, Bill Cosby. You remember this? Do you guys remember this in the 80s? This was brand new and the kids thought it was great! All of a sudden, the F word is punctuation in our culture. And not all of a sudden, but I mean, where it's publicly acceptable. And that's how everybody talks anyway, so now we'll broadcast it, we'll enjoy it, we'll laugh at it. This is, by the way, not a talk on legalism. That's what you do emotionally when you don't like when you don't like yourself being criticized. You like to throw a flag and say, "Well, he's being emotional, or he's being legalistic, or some other thing besides." Let's actually ask what God thinks and measure ourselves and our desires and our appetites against His righteousness. But that's what we've done. We said evil is good as a culture, good is evil, and we thought this was delightful. And we rejoice. That's the joy. That's what I'm talking about. Is we heard the joke and we said, that's really funny. Because of the clever presentation and the great timing and the ingenious delivery of these very gifted people who are teaching us to defile our consciences by rejoicing in wickedness. Just an illustration. Now, you who were born in the 90s, have no idea what I'm talking about. You're the heirs of the whole civilization normalizing to that level of degradation where you have no perspective of what it was like before that, when there was actually a notion of public decency. And certain things still, by the time of the 80s, were not spoken about, at least publicly. It wasn't entertainment. It was burlesque. I'm talking about joy. Joy is, as we're going to see, virtue dependent. You can rejoice in wickedness. You can rejoice in righteousness. You have to have your sensibilities trained to like what God likes, to want what He wants, to appreciate what He appreciates. This is the training of our affections. And here's the biological interface with this. Your brain is constantly in training. Your brain is constantly growing connections. And I don't mean neurons. I mean the neurons are connecting. And as you re-establish connections and you learn, and we train the children to rejoice in wickedness, which the old nature is primed for. They don't have to be taught very much. They have to be taught to violate their conscience. Sear that conscience. Get that out of the way. Try to do it with sex education before the kids are 12, 13. Sear the conscience. Make sure there's no God anywhere in any discussion. Then we will be rejoicing in wickedness as a cultural norm. And here's the scary part. Christians will say, if you say that's what we're doing, then you're a legalist, or you're self-righteous, or you're emotional. You know what? Want to know a secret about people that claim emotion? You know, you're being emotional. Guess what? Everybody's emotional. The person that thinks he's a stoic is emotional about his stoicism. He feels good about himself when he's ascetic. He can't get away from being a human. Now, I didn't say under the control of your emotions. I just said part of what you are has an emotional expression. Here we're talking about joy. We're looking at it in some detail. Joy is the appropriate response in relation to good news. If you determine in your conscience that good news is wickedness, then when you hear wickedness, you rejoice. But if your conscience is trained, and if the Word of God, Colossians 3:16, write it down, there's your systematic theology, Colossians 3:16, if the Word of God is rich, Word of Christ is richly dwelling within you, then you won't rejoice in wickedness, you'll revolt. You'll rejoice in righteousness. And here's the problem. A lot of people hide behind the mask of, yes, I'm rejoicing, or yes, I'm a Christian, or yes, I've got the Word of Christ richly dwelling within me, and that's the mask, when it's not really true. They just like who they are, and they're just as sinful and fleshly and self-centered as anyone else, and they make themselves the standard. And that's what the world thinks of as church people. Believers, that's not grace, and that's not what we're called to be. If it's legalism or wanton sinfulness, I'll go with the wanton sinfulness. You know why? Because both are wicked, but one is pretending to be righteous. The other one's just overtly and openly honest. Yeah, I'm sinful and I like it. It's the legalist that's the danger, because they're going to convince you that you've got to circumcise to be saved. There's some other rule that they like. Yeah, we want to be what God wants, so you have to do these following rules. Okay, I'll give you a rule. Rejoice always. There's a rule for your Christian life. It's a command that God gives us. So let's explore obeying that command. Joy is a command. Obvious observation of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Tomorrow you're going to get up and you're not going to have the glow from what some of you experience as sitting still and dialing in and taking what the Holy Spirit is serving and enjoying that because you've trained to do that. That's what this church is about. Some of you tomorrow are going to have that experience, which is part of God's blessing package for you. And then you're going to... It's going to be the day again. It's going to be whatever tomorrow serves up. Or maybe this afternoon. Sometimes for you, the emotional high goes quick. And you don't have that anymore. And Paul says that's not what he's talking about. Rejoice pontata at all times. It's a command. And that means that if I'm right, that joy is a feeling that's a response to information or some other stimulus. If it's a feeling in response, a good feeling. It isn't dopamine in your brain, but it has to do with it. Because there's an immaterial-material interface there. If joy is a feeling in response to thought or some other stimulus that's good, as you and your conscience have defined it, then you can command your emotions. Did you know that about biblical anthropology? I like to give you the categories. I refer to them quickly and as I'm speaking. I hope you understand the need for categorical thinking. When I say anthropology, I mean the doctrine of man. And when I say biblical anthropology, I mean what the Bible says is the doctrine of man. And when I say open up that file folder and look what's in there, you've got all kinds of important stuff. First thing we know about man, image of God. Okay? What else do we know about man? Well, one thing we're learning here is that man is not only capable, but in Christ responsible to control his emotions. Do you own that? Do you know that? Do you have that in the file folder? Because next time it occurs to you to blame how you feel, or to blame your circumstances for your attitude, or some other thing, or one of these my favorite thing to beat up on is, I can't. Maybe that's time to your conscience to remind you, wait a second, we are supposed to control our emotions. Now here's the problem. You want instant emotional response. When it's down, when it hurts, when there's the big problem, it takes some time to reason yourself and pray and reflect and put Christ back in position as the focus. It takes some time to reestablish that, and it doesn't feel good in that interim. It doesn't necessarily feel good after you're there, but you do have joy. I mean, there is the response of joy to the facts of Christ. But it's a command. In that vein, the verse that tells me joy is a command is 1 Thess 5:16. What does Galatians 5:22 tell me about joy? Flip there real quick. I know you know it. Just turn there anyway. Because I want you to have the system, and I want you to have the categories, because you have the Scriptures that require the categories and the system. It's the Scriptures that produce the categories. So I've already told you that joy is a command. How did I know it? How did Pastor David Rosen say, with absolute dogmatic certainty, that you are responsible at all times to rejoice? It's a command. Where did I get it? Well, the Greek of Galatians or 1 Thess 5:16 says, Kairo is a command, imperative mood. I can't get away from it. So now, instead of dismissing it because, well, this is one good option or expression of art from a bygone era, which people do with the Bible. No, these are my marching orders. These are the commands of Christ through the Apostle Paul. Rejoice always. What else does God say about joy? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Stop. It isn't just a command for which I'm responsible. It's a product for which the Holy Spirit is responsible. Now we've got dual responsibility for the same product. You are responsible to choose. The Holy Spirit is responsible to do all the things that cause the fruit to grow. That is the Christian life. Now, open your file cabinet to the file folder, sanctification, or the Christian way of life, or spiritual growth. It's the same file. Open that folder, and do you find in there commands for which I'm responsible on my part to choose in my volition to obey? That's biblical anthropology. The volition. And enablement in the power of the Holy Spirit to do it? Do you find that in that folder? Because that's the basic, boiled down doctrine of Christian growth. You choose it in dependence on the Holy Spirit who produces it. That's the Christian life. Now, guess what you just got? You just got something you could put on a note card. You could write on a napkin for a friend. You could take that believer, and I expect God to bring you believers because you have the Word of God in you. And they need it, and they generally don't have it because they've been told that life is easy and it's television instead of life is hard and it's in a book. And I expect you to have an opportunity with a friend who has no joy to show them not only can they, but they must obey the command of Christ to rejoice. And I expect you to be able to take me to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and say, look here, it's a really short verse. You could memorize it today. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Or as the children would do it, how do the kids do it? They go, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know how they say it before and after? A little verse reference sandwich and then the verse in the middle? I expect you to have that one. It's a command and you have to choose it. And then I expect that you can then go to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Stop. Now, we have, not only am I responsible to choose it, God the Holy Spirit is responsible to grow it, to build it in me. And there's a command in that passage too, isn't there? Do you know the command relative to the fruit of the Spirit? It's back up in Galatians 5:16 and 1 Thess 5:16. Now we have Galatians 5:16, which says, but I say, walk, command, walk by means of the Spirit. You will not. It will be impossible for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Dependence on the Spirit. You see, we've just summarized the Christian life, and you could just do that for your friend using the topic of joy. You're now empowered to help someone. I had an opportunity to help a believer this week. Didn't expect it, wasn't looking for it, happened to be just rightly situated to do it. And it's so funny. It's so often. It's the person I strike up the conversation with that's basically a stranger. It goes not to the gospel, but to the result and responsibilities after the gospel. With me, that's what God keeps doing with me. I keep expecting to have the introduction to Christ conversation, and it's the always, no, I know Him. It's the what now conversation. Apparently, God is equipping me to help you have that same conversation. Now, I wouldn't want you to fail in the introduction to Christ conversation. By the way, that's why joy. You're inviting people to something you have. We'll see that in some detail in a moment. But here we've seen joy as a command. Turn with me. And it's also a responsibility of the Spirit that I depend on Him for. And see, if you gut it out and say, well, I'm supposed to have joy right now, so I'm going to put on my hypocritical joy mask. You know, you've got several Jesus masks you like to put on. And one of them is, I have joy when you don't, and it's hypocritical. Don't do that. The missing component is I'm not depending on the Spirit. And the missing thing there is probably 99% of the time, it's the Word of God. I open this Bible, believers, I hope you do too, I open this Bible to know Him. I don't open this Bible to know about Him, I open it to know Him. And as I open the Scriptures, I'm talking to Him. I want to know you. Let me know you here. And He will give you what He gives you. In illumination. Look at Luke chapter 10 on this issue of joy as a command. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. You want to see Jesus teaching me and you that we can command our emotions? There's Luke 10. It's an interesting application of this passage that's obvious if you read it. The 70 returned with joy. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Now, first of all, first observation I made as I was working through this is that every time you see joy, except in like places where there's just two words, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16, like here, it'll tell you there's a cause with joy as the effect. Look for that when you do your little concordance study on joy tomorrow. If you want a list of passages, send me an email. My email is easily discovered. Or just ask me. I'll get you a copy of the list of passages with joy in the New Testament. Or you could get a concordance and look it up. But hey, we're here to equip. But he says, cause, the demons are subject to us in Your name. Effect, they have joy. They've returned with joy. And here's the thing. They have been successful in the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ sent them to accomplish. They've done what God sent them to do, and they've seen the happy results of a fruitful ministry, and it causes them to rejoice. And it should. And Jesus is going to say, but wait, you're focused on the wrong thing. You've been successful, but that's not where your joy ultimately lies. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Talk about rejoicing. Now there's a party. There's some fireworks for you. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, negative command. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Don't get your eyes on the ministry that God did through you. You don't have any power over spirits. God put them under you. God has the power. Don't rejoice in self and your success. Rejoice in the fact of where you are in God's eyes. Rejoice in God's opinion and security for you, that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, there's a lot here that we could apply. Rejoice in your security. Recorded in heaven. That's settled. Chiseled in stone. With lead melted into the crevices. It's settled. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Don't rejoice in your success. Rejoice in your position. In God's success on your behalf. Now see, I think this is a little bit of insight in ministry. Every one of us has been called to ministry. We have a role as ambassadors, as ministers of state, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ both to the lost and to the found. To the lost and to the saved, we have a ministry. Elijah has a ministry to both on Mount Carmel. The believers are exalted and elated. The unbelievers are sent running. The priests of Baal are slain. They have no more damage that they can do to anyone in Mount Carmel. But the day after, Elijah has his greatest failure after his greatest success. Your cause for rejoicing is not your success, it's your standing. And that's obvious. But look at the obvious implication too. What I'm trying to illustrate with this beautiful little nugget for us, this little piece of Bible exposition, is that he's obviously showing you can command why you rejoice. You can command your emotion to rejoice. You see it? Not only can you command it, you can command why you do it. What is the happy news that you're responding to? Your position, your standing, that your names are recorded in heaven. Never lose that. Because that's bigger than whatever the other problem is. I said last time we talked about joy, a couple weeks ago, I said that joy is the response to your positive, favorable circumstances. Joy is the response to your positive or favorable circumstances. And so if you don't have a perspective about the things of God, and if the Word of God isn't important to you, and therefore it isn't real to you because you're not experiencing and taking it in, if you're not learning and fellowshipping with God and His Word, partaking of this manna from heaven, this Word of God, if that's not real, it won't be real to you. And if it's not real to you, then you're on the roller coaster of good times, happy, fun, down times, got to the movie's starting, we have 2 hours, it's over, okay, back down, no more fun, movie, and then we go do something else to stimulate us, and then back down to normal. And some people discover, totally independently of God, this medium kind of take it as it comes, easy come, easy go. You can do that with marijuana. I mean, it's possible to do that. You shouldn't do that, pharmakeia. That's an access. That's a way people have access to demons. The demons have access to people. Don't go there. But my point is that you're not on the circumstances, the little details. That's the little nitinoid stuff that has nothing compared to the reality of what God has done for me in Christ. Come on, let's get some perspective. The infinite riches of all eternity that are yours in Christ. An heir of all things. This is completely blows the other little details out of the universe. You don't even have to think about it. Now, of course you have to think about it. You've got to live where you are and deal with the life you live. But the Word of God has to be real enough to you that you can rejoice based on the eternal things, like that your name is recorded in heaven. God not only commands that you rejoice, He commands what you rejoice about. You are in control. And by the way, I didn't finish with Galatians 5:22-23. One of those products of the Holy Spirit in you is self-control. What do you think self-control means but control of your feelings? Not just your thoughts, but your feelings. You're in control of yourself. You ought to load up with this message and then go watch some, go do something with popular media and look for where they lie to you about this, where you can't be in control of your feelings. It's everywhere. I can't help it. I love that. I can't help it. God can help it. God commands that you make a choice and that He supply the enablement for you to help it. Joy is a command. Point three on this doctrine, joy. What is it and what is it for? Joy is virtue dependent. I've said that several times. Now I want to sink down and think about that. Joy is virtue dependent. What does that mean? That means that it is not itself a virtue. There's something else that's the virtue. This is the result. In math, when the kids learn algebra, they learn to graph on an XY axis. The constant, the control, is on the horizontal axis. The variable, where we go up or down, that's the y-axis. One, the y is a function of the x. Your emotions are a product of something else, always. Some thought. A lot of times emotions, how we feel, is tied up in the hormonal thing going on, the brain chemistry and so forth, in your body. You can't get away from it. And what's being commanded here is beyond that. It's not subject to that. It's not tied to that. It's infinitely more powerful than that. But you know what I'm doing there? The scale? Hormones, eternal inheritance with Christ. You know, this one has some real weight and staying power. It's eternal. But you have to believe it. The Word of God is how you have that perspective because it's real to you. So, joy is virtue dependent. Turn with me to Mark 14:11. This is a shocker. Starting at verse 10, Mark 14:10, then Judas Iscariot, this was Vacation Bible School, everyone would say, boo. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. There's your context for verse 11, a joy verse. They were glad, Cairo. They rejoiced. It should be translated, they rejoiced. Glad is in the spectrum of rejoicing, you understand. But I'm just saying it's the same word. They rejoiced, they were glad when they heard this, that he would betray Christ to the chief priests and promised to give him money. He began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Exact same language as Luke 22:5, about the same event. The Pharisees who hate Christ, who hate God, who have made an idol of their own self-righteousness and therefore reject the grace of God and hate Him because He competes with their own self-importance. And that's what man does. I just gave you a little more biblical anthropology. These Pharisees who hate God and hate the things of God rejoice in the opportunity to crucify His Messiah. They rejoice. Now, joy... See, people think joy is this thing that God's going to throw at you, or He's going to hit you with a magic wand, and all of a sudden, I'm rejoicing. I'm having this emotional elation thing, and you know, there are certain churches that they have holy laughter and holy slapping and other fun gimmicks like that, and that's right after holy yoga hour or something, but holy maze following and whatever. Joy is, I respond with joy, with delight, let's say delight, to some stimulus. If I like wickedness, I'm excited about wickedness. One of the things God hates, Proverbs 6, feet that run to do wickedness, to shed blood. Feet that run, why are they running? They can't wait. And why can't they? Because they delight in this. It's joy. That's what we're talking about. This is where your inner you says, all right, about something. And that's here, the Pharisees, about crucifying Christ. Those crowds that are spitting at Him and hurling abuse and punching Him and saying, okay, prophet, prophesy who smote thee, who hit you. Those people are doing that with joy. And they're cheering. And they're cheering each other on. Joy is virtue dependent. The joy we're talking about here, the fruit of the Spirit, is dependent upon righteousness. If it's joy about righteousness, about the things of God, then it's God's joy. That's the joy Christ offers. Number four, biblical joy is the result of focusing on Jesus Christ. Occupation with the person of Christ is the design for your joy. Occupation with the person of you, but seeing yourself as one who's in Christ, and therefore focus on Christ. That's what Paul says when he says, means when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is profit. That's what Paul says, Paul means when he says, It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. I consider all the greatest things about me to be worthless. I consider, Paul says, all the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed to us. See, Paul can rejoice while he's being scourged by the Roman whip, by the Jewish whip, by the Roman rods, while he's in the shipwreck and spends a day and a night in the deep with sharks. Paul can rejoice because his perspective is committed and focused on the things of God. Biblical joy is the result of focusing on Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn to all these, but they're arranged intentionally. Matthew 2:10, Luke 1:14, and 2:10 are verses that use this word specifically in reference to the human response to Christ's birth. Christ's birth. We saw Matthew 2:10. Turn to Luke real quick. Luke 1. The angel of the Lord speaking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" John, the masculine form of Hannah. Hannah, the feminine form of John, which both mean grace. It's Hebrew. It's for grace. Chen. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Now, this is a prophecy of John the Baptist, whose sole purpose in life, he can die, he can have his head cut off, and go on to being waiting for the resurrection. After he's pointed out Jesus Christ, the whole purpose for his life is to identify Christ. There he is. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How about that for a life's purpose? My job is to say, "There he is. Okay, I'm done." That's John the Baptist. He does it in the womb. He does it at the River Jordan. And this is cause for joy. Many will rejoice in his birth. The next prophet. In 2:10, of Luke, we're at Christmas. I know it's Christmas in July. Again, don't be afraid. An emotion, by the way. An emotion. Fear. That comes from a thought. God can't do it. God doesn't protect me. Something like that. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." You know, we put on the Christmas cards. Somebody dressed up as an angel says it for the Christmas pageant. But think about this. Why joy? "We bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people for today." Why? "In the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The reason for rejoicing is that the most important thing in all of human history is today. That day. Today, in the city of David, is born for you the Savior. That, we are right to think of the Bible as a series of events that are showing us something, but the big event that gets four books about it is the coming of Christ to die for your sins and rise from the dead. Okay? That's the big event. And so this is the joy. This is the biggest joy. Christmas is always with us. Christ has always, since 2,000 years ago, He's always come. And it's real, and it's not real to you unless you're focused on the things of God. It's been said that preaching that doesn't exalt Christ is empty. I think that's right. I think the less we focus on Christ, the less we're going to rejoice as we've been designed to do. And the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will rejoice, because the more He'll be real to us. And there's something about the Word who became flesh and the Word we speak about Him in this phase of life. There's something about needing to have the Word that it makes it real to us. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 3. It's the Word of Christ, or the Christ crucified, Christ having been publicly portrayed to you as crucified. It's the messengers. And you're all being equipped to be the messengers. That's part of what this is. This is intake, so you'll know what joy is and what it's for, so that then you can go do it. The result of focusing on Christ. We rejoice that the one whose job is to say there He is, we rejoice when He's there, when He comes. Look at John's joy in John 3:29. We're not going to look all these up, but just I want you to look at John 3:29. Look at the John the Baptist's joy. John the Apostle, not the same person, is writing about John the Baptist here. Let's back it up and get some context to do this one justice. Verse 25, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, a ritual cleansing. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified? Behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Who is this one whose job it is, that your job is to point him out? Who is this Christ? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Okay, that's a point. If we're talking about an illustration using a wedding, nobody cares about the best man. The point is the bride and the groom and what's about to happen in covenant before God, whom God has joined together, let no man separate. The point, he puts you in an illustration that everyone knows. We all look forward to weddings because there's a party, and that's the party. When you talk about weddings in the Bible, generally you're talking about a party. It's an illustration for something that's a joy or rejoicing thing. We have trouble with that because we party all the time. We're not hand-to-mouth like they were in an agrarian culture where we take some time, precious time, to go party over a wedding. But that's what he's talking about at the party. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but in contrast, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he isn't the focus. John's saying, it's not about me. Who is this one? You need to know, and he's been given from heaven. He who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. I'm not the main deal, although I'm a prophet. I look like Elijah to you. I'm wearing Elijah's clothes. I'm the next one. I'm the one that's been prophesied in Malachi, the prophet, but I'm just the guy who gets to rejoice because I hear the bridegroom's voice. See, that's what he's pointing at. He's saying, you need to get past me to what I'm pointing at. And he's already done it enough where these people are challenging me, testing me. Okay, I'm not going to directly say, it's Christ, it's Him. He's going to make the case with illustration. So he does that here. So this joy of mine has been made full. I have fully seen and heard the voice of my Savior. And that's my full joy. It's basic, I know. You already know this. You don't know it well enough. I don't know it well enough. We need to hear the voice of our Savior. And we need to hear that this is the cause for our joy. Verse 30, my favorite. He must increase, while I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. But he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. If you receive Christ, you're receiving what the Father sent, and you're agreeing that God is telling the truth. It's back to the Garden of Eden where Satan says, don't believe that, old liar, believe me. You believe in Christ, you believe the Father, and that's your access to God. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you have eternal life? He who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's beautiful how John 3, here at the end of John 3, a different passage talking about John the Baptist, is echoing what Jesus has said to Nicodemus before in John 3:16 and following. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son... Obey. Obey the Son. Who is not convinced is better translation of what the Son has said. Yes, obey the Son's command to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not obey His commands to love, not obey His commands to do all the other commands. The command for the unbeliever is to believe in His work, that He's enough. And when you start making it, well, I'm a good person, or I love, or I'm good enough, you've done the opposite of the gospel. And having believed in Christ, you've got responsibilities. And yes, all these commands you are to fulfill in the power of the Spirit, not until you have the Spirit. Not until you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. So, he who believes in the Son and has eternal life, but he does not obey the Son, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Lovely the way John the Baptist evangelizes and closes this picture. But notice, I can tell you, as I present to you scoffers, one last shot at hearing the gospel, John's last testimony here, I rejoice because I've heard His voice. That's the purpose for joy. That's why we have it, so that we can share it. And John the Baptist is able to say, I'm just one of the people at the party thrilled because my friend is here. That's the way you present the gospel. That's the way you close with, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who doesn't obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The way you share that information is by starting off with your joy. And I'm not saying you have to tell people, sit them down. No, I just want you to know that I have joy. But you have to have it. It has to be true. You don't have to say it. You have to be it. You have to live it, obey the command. Basic Christian doctrine. Rejoice in the truth of the Word of God. These other references that I've split out from John 3:29 on the screen up here, write them down and check them out later. Matthew 28:8, Luke 24:41, Luke 24:52, John 20:20, and then a little for spice, John 8:58 is before Abraham was, I am. John 8:56. That's Matthew 28:8, Luke 24:41. John 24:52 and John 20:20. And then John 8:56. These are the joy of the resurrection. We're rejoicing at His birth in the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible says about joy, they're rejoicing at His birth. We're rejoicing at His resurrection. And the consequence of His resurrection is, that's the cause, the effect is joy. Why? Because no matter how bad you have it, the worst thing you're going to deal with is death of others or yourself. Death is as bad as it's going to get, pretty much. Whether dealing with, again, someone you love dying and being separated from you, which can be worse sometimes than, I'd rather die than go through this. You know what I mean? But death is pretty much as bad as it gets. Or what leads up to death, torture or some acute physical suffering or something. Acute mental anguish. But the point is, death is handled. Death is the impossible enemy that no one can defeat. And Christ has. And that has to be your get up in the morning focus. I get up in the morning, Christ has been born so that I can have eternal life. And not long after that, Christ has died for me. And I have eternal life. And Christ is raised again. He's handled the problem of death. That's the beginning of my day. That's the cause for joy in the Scriptures. The result of focusing on Jesus Christ. This is something that Jesus teaches emphatically, that He's designed us for this joy. That's the fifth principle in this doctrine. He designed you for this joy. And it's not something to fake. It's something very honest about. I think the beginning of having joy for some of you is to look in the mirror and say, I don't. It's not there for me. Why not? Well, it's not real to you. The people running you down on Facebook are more real to you, or whatever it is. Your social situation is more real to you than your eternal social situation, where you're in fellowship, at least you're supposed to be in fellowship with the living God. It's not real to you because you can't see Him, touch Him, He doesn't send you an email. He sent you a long text message of 66 books. He's designed us for this joy. Write these down. John 15:11, 16:21 through 24, His major teaching on joy, and 17:3. Upper Room Discourse stuff. John 15, 11, 16, 21 through 24, and 17, 3. If you get nothing else today from the second hour, I'll restate what the purpose of your joy is. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you have joy so that you can share it. It is the context, along with love, for sharing the gospel of Christ. Doug Cecil, I commend his book to you, Seven Principles of an Evangelistic Life, one of my favorite evangelists and a trainer of others to do evangelism, makes the case in one of his chapters there that if you don't love the person you're offering the gospel to, and if you don't love the person with a capital P that you are offering to them, you don't really have the right context for sharing the gospel. And I don't mean that you should wait around to share the gospel till you love God or till you love what God loves, the person you're sharing the gospel with. I mean, get off your can and choose to love your God and love those that you're offering the gospel to. That's love. What about joy? Some of you walk around through life thinking, God's kind of not happy with me because He's not as important to me as He ought to be. Some of you, if you don't think that way, some of you desperately need to. Your life is basically a waste of self-idolatry because you're just focused on self. And it's just the expression of sin nature. There's no Holy Spirit work in you because the Word isn't important to you. Some of you, I don't mean all of you, but some of you, that's where your life is. And sometimes it's that way more than others. And we all have times when we get swallowed up. But see, if that's so, then you're not rejoicing in the things of God. And you really don't have the personal context of the joy of the Word of God and the life that you live. You don't have that joy that David calls the joy of your salvation. Talking to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You don't really have that. And so sharing the gospel becomes a chore. And it's about you. And it's not about what's real. Now you need to take this and you need to think about it. You need to write these things down and think about them. I mean, this is revolutionary for our culture to say we're commanding an emotional response. You know, that's what the Word of God has for you. You have joy as a command so that you will have a context to share Christ. Joy is for the gospel. But it's not just for it. It's a result of it. If you lack joy, you need to go back to the gospel. Remember that gospel on Sunday, Baptist Church, for the last 100 years? Gospel every Sunday? You ever hear of that? We heard the gospel again today. Well, I'm already saved, but I've heard the gospel 52 weeks a year for the last 50 years. There's an application of the gospel right now for every believer. And no, we shouldn't be equipping people just to be saved again. That's not what I mean. I mean, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is a bigger deal than anything else. That's why Jesus said, don't delight in your successes, delight in the fact, rejoice in the fact that you're recorded in heaven. Your name is recorded in heaven. It's very basic. It's the first principle. You'll never get past it. But you're in Christ. That needs to be who you are when you get up in the morning. That needs to be who you are when you go to bed at night. That needs to be who you are when you walk into someone's life that God has arranged a meeting. And my prayer for you is that you'll find your joy in Christ and nowhere else. And because that's so, He will arrange those meetings where you're willing, where you're open, where you're walking by the Spirit, and you're ready to share the joy. And as Peter says, to give a reason for the joy that's in you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it's our custom to offer the words of eternal life to anyone who may be in the hearing of my voice. We close our eyes, we bow our heads for your privacy because so often in church the sham is that people are looking for converts and making it about human evaluation. It doesn't matter. Let me say, it doesn't matter what people think about your salvation. What matters is if you have it, what God thinks about you. As we've read today, rejoice because your name is recorded in heaven. Is your name recorded in heaven? Would you like it to be? The gospel is very clear, it's very straightforward, and it's very dependent on rejecting and forsaking any claim you might have to goodness, to your works, to your hard work, to your virtue, to your efforts, to your kindness. You are not saved by these things. We are saved by the goodness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It isn't the righteousness of us, it's the righteousness of God, and that is what is offered. The offer is available like a giant, the highest billboard stretching across miles and miles and miles of terrain for the whole world to see, and it's been up and blaring its message for 2,000 years, and it's a man nailed to a cross, screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you could know that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. It's a chilling image, this sacrifice on your behalf. He who knew no sin. See, that's our problem. We have sin. He was made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The offer of the gospel is infinitely difficult to bring for God. But infinite God is capable of doing infinite works. The message of the gospel is very, very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word, for the salvation we have because of this communicated Word. And we ask that the Spirit would train us to think Your thoughts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.